Luke chapter 10. There's a little, Christy, there's a little bit of ringing. I don't know if it's too loud or just my ears are messed up. But Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, who came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, and pouring on oil and wine, then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have.'" If you look in your bulletins, first question I have there is, what is required of a person to have eternal life? Now, I think most of us who have grown up in the church, who are familiar with the Bible, and you talk about what do you have to do to inherit eternal life, you understand Jesus' death on the cross, you understand confessing your sins, you understand that you believe that, and you commit to living your life for Christ. And that's true. And that's what it talks about different places. You have the Roman road and you have the ABCs of salvation, all of which are based in Scripture. But this is Scripture too. And I want us to look closely at the beginning of that. Is this an expert in the law? And they're really trying to trick Jesus, but that's beside the point. He asked point blank, "What do you do to inherit eternal life?" In other words, how do I have salvation? Now, as many times as I've preached this, as many times as I've taught it, as many times as I've read it, it never hit me the way it did this time that, yes, to inherit eternal life, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and with your mind. But, and these, I know, are the two greatest commandments, and I preached on that. It combines everything else in the Bible. But this is an answer that Jesus is giving. What do you do to inherit eternal life? And the second part of that is still a part of it. In order to inherit eternal life, you must love your neighbor as yourself. Scripture says that. Now, I'm not one that preaches or even believes this whole idea of that in order to have eternal life, you have to accomplish so many works in your life. It's based on the relationship that you have with God. And when you look in Scripture, Romans 10, chapter 9 and 10, it says that in order to have Christ as your Savior, all you have to do is believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. But how this all fits together is that if you do that, if God is where God is supposed to be in your life, then this second part is going to happen. You are going to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why I believe it isn't said everywhere in every time that it talks about salvation in Scripture. But it does say it right here, and you can't change it. And I think the two are integrally connected. You can't do the first one without doing the second one. You can't love God with all of your soul, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, and all of your mind. You can't do that without loving your neighbor. And in order to love our neighbors the way God wants us to, we have to value life. we have to value people. And I didn't plan it this way. I didn't even realize it when I first began putting this sermon series together, but I don't even think it was an accident that this sermon happened on 9/11. Because I meant what I said. Again, it wasn't just a nice commemoration of the fact that this is 9/11. What happened on 9/11 in 2001 is the antithesis of what God is about. And we need to realize that. And so we move into the story of the Good Samaritan. I want us to look at each one of the three characters that are walking down the road in the story of the Good Samaritan. And I ask the question, what guides each person's actions? The first one is the priest. The priest is the religious leader of the day. So he's a religious person. Are you religious? You know, you can be religious about a lot of different things. You can be religious about going to church. There's an example, and I heard this in a church, and it bothered me. I know that the person didn't mean it the way it came across to me, but I think God used it in me in a way to make a point for me and able to help me share with other people. But this guy was, he was up preaching, and he said, "You know, someone told me we're in this church, and we're trying to do the right thing, and we can't believe the number of people that we drive by on Sunday morning. They outside mowing their grass, doing stuff in their yard. They need to be in church where they can hear more about God." And what my thought is, instead of being there, and remember what we talked about last Sunday, we want to be people of connection, connecting people to God instead of correcting them about the things they do wrong. So maybe instead of going around talking about these people who aren't doing what they're supposed to because they're mowing their yards instead of being at church, maybe we build relationships with these people, find out what's important to them, find out why they're hurting, find out where their needs are, and then, you know, maybe, just maybe, they might want to do some of the things that we're doing. Instead of us standing in judgment of those who aren't being religious in the same way we are. And again, religion can encompass a lot of different things, and I believe that religion can get in the way of our faithfulness to Christ. You understand what I'm talking about? Religion can get in the way of our faithfulness to Christ, because you can be religious about stuff that has that God's not leading you in. Religious just means you're super dedicated to that, and that's what's driving, and that's what's leading in God, and you're just religious about it. But just because you're religious about something doesn't mean you're doing what God wants to. And I think that may have been, we don't know all the details, but where this priest was, he was all about being religious. But it may have been that his religion was driving him more than God was. So let's look at the second guy, the Levite. This guy was known as a teacher of the law. So he knew all the rules. You ever play games with somebody and you go and they know every one of the rules in the game backwards and forwards, and if you go and you try to question them, they're going to pull out the rule book? This is what the Levites are like. This is what their job was. That they were supposed to know all of the right rules. What was supposed to be done, when it's supposed to be done, how it's supposed to be done, how long, how short, all of that. They knew the letter of the law. Well, sometimes following the letter of the law can lead to judgment. Again, we do more correcting than we do connecting. And I don't know what the Levites' reason was for going around. Maybe it was something about uncleanliness. Maybe it was something about, I don't know. And I don't know if it was directly related to the law or not. But there's sometimes that we're so focused on making sure everything's done exactly the right way that we fail to see what God wants us to do, because we're more focused on the law and on correction instead of connection. So this leads us to the Samaritan. The Samaritan was an outcast. The Samaritan was really like the enemy. Samaria was a place that when people other than Samaritans were traveling there, they would literally go out of their way. They would go around Samaria, and most of the time they were walking, so it cost them hours, sometimes half a day journey to get where they were going because they didn't want to be in the same proximity as these people that were different than them. These are who the Samaritans are. Yet this Samaritan, who this is how he was treated, he knew this was how he was looked upon by other people. He came upon this person in need, and you can see what the scripture said, and you can go through and read it, but I pulled out my description that I believe described this Samaritan. I believe he showed compassion. It says he had pity. I think compassion is a better word for us today to describe what he had. He took his time. I don't know for sure where he was going or what he was going to do, but he stopped. He changed his plans. He took time. He gave attention to another person's need that he didn't know was going to arise. There was willingness for him to veer from his plans. He didn't veer just because he took the time. He actually took this guy somewhere else. He had to veer from his plans. It cost him some time. It may have cost him what he was actually going to do on this trip. And then beyond that, it cost him financially. He actually gave money for this person to be taken care of. And then this is the one I really love, because I think so often we as believers just miss this. And we don't mean to, we just do it. Did you catch what he told the innkeeper after he gave them the money to care for the man? What did he tell him? Say it again. When I come back. He's going to come back. He's going to follow up. So it wasn't just that it was good enough for him. He saw this person. He helped him. He did well. But he went on his trip. And he has already done more than he needs to. He's got him where he can get his help. He started off. It should be his responsibility to figure it out from there. But no. He said, you know what? I'm coming back this way, and I'm going to check on him. If there's anything else you need. In other words, he's saying, you give him the best care you can, and I'm going to make sure you get taken care of when you get back. That's value. That's valuing people. Now, think about it. This guy got beat up and robbed. It's a parable. But imagine really happened. He got beat up and robbed, and that's a bad thing. But imagine that a stranger comes by and does all of this for you. How does that make you feel about yourself? There is somebody, and in this case it's a Samaritan, but somebody saw worth and value in you and took that type of time. That's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. And according to what Jesus told the person that questioned him, that's what's required to have eternal life. That's what's required for salvation. So valuing life isn't just a topic that I came up with for a month. Valuing life is something Jesus is serious about, very serious about us doing. So, I'm going to close by asking you this question, and the praise team can come on back up, but where or how can you add value to someone this week? And I'm going to ask you to use the story of the Good Samaritan as your example. How can you show compassion to someone? And if you want to think about it, think about, are there ways you could have done that last week or ways that you did do that last week? And sometimes it just happens naturally and you don't even realize it or know it. I'll try to do an abbreviated story. I use my children more than I should sometimes, but this one just came to me, so I'm going to assume the Spirit used it somewhat. Caleb had a person in school this year who came up to him and said, Caleb, you remember when we first started out in kindergarten and I was sitting by myself and you came up to me and said something, I forgot exactly what it was, but Caleb ended up sitting with this person at lunch and he's now in the fifth grade and this person came up and still remembered that. And Caleb said, "Mom, I'm not sure I did that. I don't remember it." And Caleb's mom said, "But this person did." And that's the beauty of it. You aren't trying. You're just being who God calls you to be. And that's what loving your neighbor is. It's not making a list. It's not sitting down having to try to figure it out. It's just being who God gives you an opportunity to be in any given opportunity, in any given time. So where are you going to show compassion? Where are you going to share your time? Where are you going to give attention to someone else's needs? Will you have willingness to veer from your religious plans or the letter of the law? Will you use your financial resources in some way to help someone else that may need it? And then will you follow up? Will you not just say, "Okay, I've done my duty, now I'm going on and finish my list"? Or will you come back and follow up with that person who is valuable in God's sight and therefore should be valuable in our sight? We're going to sing, and as we do, it's an opportunity for you to share any commitments you may have. You may want to come and join in this fellowship officially, be a part of just saying, "Yes, this is my church home. I want to be a part of what's happening and what's going on here, and I want people to know that this is a place that I connect with."